On that great day, our King is coming. Until then, we have work to do. Did you know that? And I don't want us to miss that point of how we have work to do and how it is that God wants us to be about the kingdom business. So let me ask you this morning, how do you define success? I would be successful in this life if I, by the time I die, I want someone who preaches at my funeral to say that, let me ask you another question. How does the world define success? I think it's pretty straightforward. He who dies with the most toys wins. You're measured by your power, your possessions, and your popularity. And if that's the case, Paul was a miserable failure, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's something more about the Christian faith than the way the world presents success. God defines and calculates success so much differently than the world does, and if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in it. And Paul, in our text today, wants to radically evaluate what success is, and he wants to help us to calibrate our thinking to a kingdom mindset. And today, it's actually going to be a little bit of a tough message. Some of you may not return, but it's okay. The ones who return will say, hey, I'm in for what the Bible says. I don't want to play games. Don't play games. Don't play games with holy things and eternal things. You know, Paul has a very encouraging word, but it's a challenging word in front of us today. And he begins writing to this great church that was planted in Philippi on his second missionary journey. These people in Philippi, these new believers, they were poor, they were persecuted, but they were loyal, they were generous, they loved the Lord. Paul doesn't have any correction for their doctrine or their conduct. He loved them. His heart was for them. And he also wants to make sure that their thinking is oriented toward Scripture, toward the kingdom, to have a kingdom worldview. And so really what he sets before us today is a life goal. The progress, the advancement of the gospel. And so he begins and he says in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren. He wants them to know. The idea here is, I want you to get this. You know, sometimes when we're talking to our children or grandchildren, we're just like talking. And then there's times where we kind of stop them and make sure they're looking at us eye to eye. And we say, you need to get this. You need to understand this. The tone is very serious here. I want you to understand. You see, Paul was writing this letter from prison. And they love Paul, and they're thinking, oh no, poor Paul. This whole missionary idea, this idea of the gospel advancing, man, everything's ruined now. God has failed. Paul has failed. This thing shut down with Paul going into prison. Paul's like, hold on, not so fast. That's not exactly how it's going down. God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing. Paul's going to say, don't worry. The gospel hasn't stopped. So I want you to understand this, brethren. He's writing to believers. He says, brethren, I want you to know this, get this, that the things that have happened to me, the circumstances of my life, which he's talking about being in chains in prison, that hasn't hindered the gospel. What is it that's in your life that's potentially you're going, hey, it's game over here. My finances are bad, my marriage situation, relationships, my employment, my health, whatever it may be. He's talking about the circumstances, but then he's reaching back to Romans 8:28. Listen to what Romans 8:28 says. It really permeates throughout this text. where Paul would write and say, God works all things together for good. You say, man, I'm waiting on something right now. Good, wait, God's timing. God is working all things together for good. You talking about that issue I had at my house with the plumbing? Yep. That flat tire on the side of the road? Yep. God's bringing somebody into your life. Watch it. God is sovereign. God is orchestrating every detail of your life together for a reason. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in having a, listen, you're going to have a pity party for yourself. Can you imagine Paul in prison? God, I was going around teaching the truth. I was going around proclaiming the gospel. And now you put me in chains. Here I am in this dark, stinky prison. They don't even have internet here. Just complain, complain. Woe is me. Have a pity party. Because your life isn't working out perfectly. I guarantee you there's nobody in this room whose life is working out perfectly. That's life on this side of eternity. Very difficult, very tough, but God is tougher and God is sovereign. Circumstances, if they take away your joy was misplaced. Your joy is to be rooted in Christ. Your life goal has to be the advancement of the gospel. Because in the trials, in the tribulations, in the difficulty, in the persecution, all of this can work together to advance the gospel. Then you're sitting there going, yeah. Paul's in prison and he's telling the people who are outside of prison, don't worry. You see, they were looking at it from the lens of human success. They were just looking at it from the temporal. But God has a different plan. As heaven sees all of this, it's different. And Paul was now looking at his life through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of heaven. A divine lens which allowed him to say, it's not about the circumstances, it's about the gospel. So he says, I need you to know this. I want you to get this, that my circumstances, the things that are happening to me, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance, the advancement, the progress of the gospel. And that was Paul's number one priority. Therefore, he's sitting there going, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Bring on the chains, bring on the persecution, whatever it takes. My life goal is the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel. You see, everything in Paul's life had importance only to the degree that it affected the advancement of the gospel. That's awkward, isn't it? Paul's happy when the gospel advances. If his portfolio increases, that's just another tool which he can advance the gospel. If his popularity increases, just another platform by which he can advance the gospel. You see how everything's working in Paul's life. He's like, these are just details. These are secondary features. Everything is working down here so that I can accomplish the advancement of the gospel. I want to glorify God with my life. I only have a little bit of time on this side of eternity. I want to see the gospel advance. Is that your life goal? Or did you buy into the worldliness? It's easy to do in America. We buy into the worldliness. It's kind of like, I'm chasing the world. I want to have everything that the world offers. I got to have this car, this house, all these kind of things, these vacations. It's all about me. Satisfy the flesh. And oh, by the way, if I can kind of reach in here and tickle God every once in a while, satisfy him, tip him when the offering plate goes by, and I'm kind of doing this right here, and you're just going to rip right down the middle. Elijah was dealing with this with God's people. In 1 Kings 18, they wanted to kind of have God, but they also really loved all these other gods, these idols from these other nations. And Elijah confronts the people of God, and he says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God is God, then follow him. If he's not God, then don't follow him. But don't try to waver. The idea was I'm standing in two boats that are floating on water. And you know how that works out. And in America today, we have Christians who are standing on two boats. Paul is saying, let this be your life goal. The progress of the gospel. He says, I'm not concerned about these circumstances that are going in my life. Yeah, you're dealing with issues like cancer. Mm-hmm. Finances. Mm-hmm. Relational issues. Persecution for how I'm living my life. Mm-hmm. All these circumstances, he says, have turned out for the advance of the gospel. This word advance is the idea of making forward progress even through much resistance and many obstacles. It's not a clear path. It's not just going straight forward with no resistance. The picture here is somebody who's now trying to journey through the jungle and has to work his way and hack his way through, making progress in much distress, resistance, and obstacles. And listen, that's how ministry is. There's folks in here looking to go into ministry. If you're thinking ministry is not going to have many obstacles and persecutions, you signed up for the wrong thing. And if you're a believer, listen to this. If you are a believer, if you claim that you've trusted Christ and been saved, then you're supposed to be in ministry. Did you know that? Your ministry may be your family, it may be your workplace, wherever it is, God wants you to do ministry around this life goal of advancing the gospel. And so Paul says here, hey, God is sovereign, and all these circumstances have worked to advance the gospel. Three ways, which we can readily identify, is that when Paul was in prison, he wrote these letters that we now read. It's almost as if God said, time out, Paul, I'm going to put you here and you can write. So the advance of the gospel took place through Paul's writings. And notice this in verse 13, it took place through his witnessing. He goes on to elaborate and he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. This is the praetorium. 10,000 handpicked soldiers by the emperor, Caesar himself, who were to disperse, keep the peace, and report to him. And they had great benefits, great severance and retirement. After 12 years later, it was extended to 16. These men, the Praetorium Guard, the elite. Well, when Paul would go to Rome, he was going there for trial. He was chained. And he was chained to these elite guardsmen. How would you like to be chained to Paul? You see, it wasn't like Paul was being chained to them. They were being chained to Paul. And Paul's going, hey, this is great. I've got a captive audience. Hey, this was exactly what Paul loved. Can you imagine a 10-hour shift being chained to Paul? They're probably going, hey, who's next? Get me out of here. Get that key and, hey, somebody else go in there. Paul would speak to them about the kingdom. They saw his integrity. They saw his kindness. They saw his humility. They saw his passion for truth. And he communicated the gospel to them. And many of these elite guardsmen were being saved. The leadership in Rome was now starting to be transformed. They were being saved by his witnessing. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were chained to one of these guards for 1 week, what would the end of that week look like for that guard? Well, I can look around and say, hey, if they were chained to Buck, they'd hear the gospel. I know. If they were chained to Brother John Dillard, they'd hear the gospel. I know of these men and their passion for the gospel to see it advance. But you know, unfortunately, we have captive audience in our life, and if we were chained to these palace guards, a week later they would know all about the culture of North Carolina. They would know all about the baseball standings. They would know all about ACC basketball. They would know all about little things. And those are fun things to talk about and decent icebreakers. But they would know all about that, and they would never know about the most important thing, which is the God who created them, the God who saved them, the God who loved them, the God who died for them, and how they can have their name written in the book of life, how they can be forgiven of sin and be saved. We talk about all kinds of things with those who are chained to us. They never share the gospel with them. Is that your life goal? Now listen, if it's not your life goal, I'm not persecuting you today and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to challenge you from the text today that you could make a decision today to say, I want to orient my life around the gospel, the glory of God, to see the kingdom advance. Now let me be clear on what I'm not saying. You say, well, is what I'm signing up for that I'm going to start standing on street corners and preaching and holding up signs that say, repent, the end is near? Maybe. But often what it looks like is a mom or a dad who's willing to make the gospel the priority in the home and how they live it out in the marriage, in the conversations, in demonstrating what the priority is in their life. Sometimes you have to tell no to your, you say the word no to your children so they can understand that the yes is the gospel, not the selfish things that they want to feed themselves. And often we have kids who are parenting the parents today because of, I want. And when mom and dad will make the gospel a priority at home, teaching the word, reading the word. Dads are doing great at showing the kids how to throw a ball, but they haven't taught them how to pray, how to confess their sins, how to read the Bible, how to have a quiet time, how to chase after the heart of God. And that's how you advance the gospel that way. And as you build relationships in the workplace or in the community, wherever you are, maybe on your son's baseball team, and you take a coach out and say, let's go get a cup of coffee. Or ladies in the neighborhood, maybe you meet through weird circumstances and you say, hey, why don't you come over? Why don't we go out and get a cup of tea? Whatever it may be. I just want to tell you what God has done in my life and how the Bible teaches that you can be saved. Just every day, day-to-day opportunities that God puts in our path. We advance the gospel when we pray. If everybody you prayed for this week got saved today, how many people would that be? Amen or ouch? You're like, man, I hadn't prayed for anybody to get saved. Through your prayers, through your giving, through your serving, when you serve in these different ministry areas around the church, the body's working together and the gospel is advancing. When you pray, when you serve, when you go, when you look for these opportunities, that's how the gospel advances. I didn't say it was going to be easy. It requires being intentional. It requires sacrifice. It requires giving. Are you willing to do it? Is God worthy? I hope you in your heart are just jumping out going, of course he's worthy. He gave me his life. How can I not live for him? He died for me. My king died for me. And now this is what he's saying. This is your life goal, to orient your life around the gospel of Christ. And so he says here, hey, this is working out. Not only that I'm writing, but the palace guard, the gospel's spreading now to the leadership in Rome. And watch this, others are being emboldened because of my chains. And he says, and to the rest, that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. All of a sudden, mom and the kids, and they see dad's out there doing this. He's leading by example. And others around you, your friends, hey, there's a charge that's going on. Hey, we're praying, we're serving, we're giving, we're spending time, not selfishly, but our time, talents, and treasures, all of this is wrapping up to the advancement of the gospel. Man, you gotta love a guy like Truett Cathy who owns Chick-fil-A. When he can read the Bible and say, well, I'm gonna give 10%. He gives 90%. He goes, man, I can live easy on this 10%. I'm giving 90% toward kingdom endeavor. That's a kingdom worldview, isn't it? The kingdom worldview says God owns everything. Man, I'm all in. I'm serving the Lord. I'm giving. I'm praying in all ways. And now, as a result of me being all in, others around me are being bold, Paul says. Now, he does stop here in verse 15 and he introduces the idea, one of the saddest things about Christianity, He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, jealousy and competition. They say, hey, Paul's getting this attention. I want to kind of be in on that. And so they go around preaching. Now, Paul's going to explain, he doesn't have a problem with their doctrine. I mean, Christ is being preached accurately. It's not the problem with their teaching, it's their motives. They're wanting to pat themselves on the back, draw attention to themselves. Listen, you can never glorify God if all you're trying to do is glorify yourself. And God knows the motive of every person. And he's talking about these who were preaching for wrong motives. It was interesting. When I was in Honduras, we went down there several years ago with a medical team, and we worked with pastors down there. They were bringing in folks from the congregations and from the community. There were people who would walk 3 days just to see an American doctor. And we worked with the churches as opportunities to share the gospel with all these who were coming for the medical clinic. And as I was spending time with the pastors, we'd go under this place where there were trees, and there was about 15 pastors, and I was teaching them different doctrines from the scripture. And it became evident that they didn't necessarily get along with one another. And as I spoke to them, they were actually upset that this guy was saying bad things about that guy, so that as this guy looked bad, the people from his church would go to that church. I'm like, how in the world are we going to advance the kingdom when there's this envy and strife? The idea here is that they resent one another because another one's ministry is fruitful. But it exists today. There would be people who would be just as happy as if the ministry at Richland Creek wasn't fruitful. Maybe they could be fruitful. I don't know. It's just there's this idea of selfishness that's going on. Because people are looking to pat themselves on the back. And so he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill with the right motives. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Supposing to add affliction to my chains. Some have suggested that they would go around and they would preach. And as they would preach, it became evident that they were selfish and they were trying to glorify themselves. And it kind of gave Christianity a bad name. You got the late night televangelist preachers, and the majority of them, I'm not saying all of them, they give Christianity a bad name. And you know what I'm talking about. They asked Gandhi, who was not a believer, but they were talking about the advancement of the gospel in India. And they said, what's preventing the gospel from spreading all throughout India? He says, the problem with the gospel is Christians. They give Christianity a bad name. Lord, forgive us when Christians act selfish and they're in it to glorify themselves, and they're not thinking of this kingdom worldview to glorify God and advance the gospel. They hinder the gospel. And it actually brought reproach upon Paul. And when Paul was trying to defend himself, the others, a lot of these Christians, they actually disavowed Paul. Some suggested that led to Paul's death, the behavior of Christians, and then they turned their back on him. Lord, forgive us. Supposing to add affliction to my change, Paul says. But the latter, now those who do it sincerely, are doing it with the right motive. They're doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But again, is Paul going to be sapped down by this disappointment? Notice what he says. This is a pretty interesting statement here. He says in verse 18, he says, but it's okay. He said, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether they're doing it selfishly, in pretense or not, Christ is still preached. That's a great perspective. I know they're doing it for the wrong motive, but Christ is being preached. And Isaiah 55 says this, that the word of God, when it goes out, it never returns void. And so as they're preaching the truth, even with wrong motives, the word is going out, the gospel's going out, and it doesn't return to God void. God still has the last say in his sovereignty. So he says, whether it's in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Because guess what my life goal is? that God is glorified and the gospel advances. And now I know some of them are doing it the wrong motive, but hey, I'm still rejoicing because the kingdom of God is advancing. The gospel is advancing. I want to close and share a story with you. When I began pastoring about 15 years ago, I used to hang out with a guy named Joe Lennon. He was about 30 years older than me. Joe was passionate about the gospel. We'd get together, we'd go out on visitation, go out knocking on doors. Joe was kind, but very firm, knocking on the doors. Hey, we're from this church and like to, and sometimes the door would shut and Joe would slide his foot in the door. Joe was about 70, you know. Slide his foot in the door. No, ma'am, this is very important. If you would just let us have the opportunity to share with you, it's a good story. Would you just give us 5 minutes of your time? Joe was serious about the gospel. What an example. His life goal was oriented around the gospel advancing, and everything else became secondary in his life. He was one of the kindest, most generous men I have ever met. Everything was about, let's advance Christ and the gospel. And Joe went on to be with the Lord about 10 years ago. And now he is realizing his faith. Look, life's going to go by real fast. So what your life goal is very important. Listen, whether you're going, hey, I'm in the latter stages of my life, it's not too late to get started. Hey, this is your second half, right? Second half of the ball game going on right now. Or maybe you're young and you're going, hey, I've got my life. Hey, great. If you're young, this message is really for you. Put your life goal, get this solidly in front of you, and live a life that counts for the Lord all the way. In your conduct, in everything you do. You see, Paul would say this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. So I'm riding home with Joe one time, and I'm like, Joe, what happened in your life that you're so oriented around and passionate about the gospel? He said, well, I became a believer in my young 20s. And there was a time when I was driving over the mountains. I was following a friend of mine. He was driving a truck. He was in front of me. And the conditions were a little bit tough over the mountains. He lost control of the truck and he went into the side of a hill. And it was a very bad accident. I feared the worst. I get out of my car. I go up there to where this friend is, and he was crushed very badly. He knew and I knew he was about to die. He looks at me and he says to me, Joe, I know you're a Christian. You've talked about going to church. You've talked about how God's changed your life. Joe, I'm not a Christian. Joe, could you tell me how to be saved? And Joe said, I just began to weep. I didn't know how to tell him how to be saved. And he died right there. And I resolved from that day forward that I would learn how to share my faith and that my life would be oriented around the gospel advancing. Here I am, I'm a Christian, and I don't even know how to tell someone how to have a relationship with God, how to be saved. And listen, if you're here today, I'm not beating you up about that. But I am trying to challenge you from God's word this morning to now make the same decision that Joe made. Say, I'm going to orient my life around the gospel advancing to the glory of God so that I can make sure that I tell others. Look, there's classes here that we do frequently, how to share your faith, how to serve, how to give, all these things, so that you can have an effective life for the kingdom of God. And when all of God's people get on board with this, we'd see America and this whole world just transformed through the faithfulness of God's people. And all you have to do is to be willing. You don't have to have a super education. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be from a certain nation, have a certain skin color. All you have to do is to be like Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. God uses imperfect, weak people with all kinds of birth defects, bad history, how he's delivered them. And God looks at you and says, I'll use you. I'll use you. Say, I'm not a man. God will use you, men and women. I'm not old enough. Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. You be an example in word and conduct and all spiritual things. Nobody's got an excuse here because God's the one who works through you. All you got to do is raise your hand and say, I'm willing. Would you have that kingdom worldview that you say, hey, all things for the gospel from now on. Lord, help me. Help me put away the things that are not of you. Help me prioritize the things that I have all toward the gospel. You have to make that choice. But I promise you this, listen. There is no greater choice that you'll make in your life. And when you stand before the Lord, you'll be anxious to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's why you're here on this side of eternity. Don't miss out on your life goal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a challenging message, and I pray that every person here understands my heart in sharing this. And Father, I pray that we would respond in obedience. Lord, we're so weak in America. We have pity parties every time some little thing goes wrong. We melt down because we get caught at a red light. There's so much greater. There's so many greater things that you have for us. I pray that we would be spiritual people who have a kingdom goal. That we wouldn't have pity parties and say, why me? But rather we would say that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the advance of the gospel because we trust your sovereignty. Lord, we don't deserve anything but hell and judgment, and yet you've given us eternal life. You've given us freedom. But Lord, I pray that we would not use freedom for selfish ambition. And I pray that, Lord, today that you would help us now to orient our lives toward the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. In all things. Lord, you have to transform our thinking because we think wrongly. And I pray that we would understand that we can do all things through Christ, even when we're in prison in chains for preaching truth. So, Lord, help us to understand this and change our lives that we might live lives that count to the glory of God, that we might hear your voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, bless this message to our understanding. Lord, would you apply it to our lives? Lord, would we simply surrender and say, here I am. Send me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.